The question today is, are you free? Are you free? And if so, what do you use that freedom for? If we had to rank the things that we care about and value as a country and take that across everyone who lives here, I would bet that freedom is at the top of that list, or at least very close to it. We care deeply about freedom. We fought for freedom as a country. As we just did as a nation, we remember this weekend what it cost to have that kind of freedom. We defend that freedom. We try to provide that kind of freedom for other people who want that kind of freedom. We're disgusted when we hear of people who are arrested for just saying what they think or what they believe around the world. And like my dad was talking about, we enjoy the freedom of just being able to worship here this morning without fear of government coming in and saying stop or arresting us. We enjoy freedom when we get to go down the aisle of a grocery store and choose between five different kinds of hummus dip. The kind of food we buy, where we shop, and really who we vote for. But this morning, we don't want to talk about political or physical freedom, but spiritual freedom. Jesus came to set people free. And in Galatians 5:1, Paul writes that it is for freedom that you have been set free. For believers, Paul's saying, look, you are free, so live that way. He's calling us to live as we are. And Jesus made this a major part of his ministry at the very outset when he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he did just that. He went and he healed the leper, the man who'd been suffering from a skin disease. He healed the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 straight years. And both these people were oppressed. They had to stay outside of social society and relationships like that because people would not want to be infected with whatever they had. And they had to shout out unclean so that people would know they weren't to be touched or even be around. And Jesus came and healed them and set them free. And he wants to do that for you and for me as well. Ultimately, freedom comes through reconciliation with God. And as a people who are reconciled, we are told in 2 Corinthians that it is our job then to talk about that reconciliation and let others know that God wants to be reconciled to them as well. So here's some questions we want to ask today. Just keep these in the background as we look at Galatians chapter 5. Keep these in your mind. Feel free to write them down. Just make a mental note. But have you been set free by Jesus? Have you been set free by Jesus? If you have been set free, do you live that way? Do you invite others into rules and standards when you talk about Jesus, or do you invite them into grace? And when you talk about the grace we have, do you invite people into an anything goes approach to grace, or do you talk about a self-sacrificing freedom? And Paul is talking about these two things in Galatians that pull on our freedom from both directions. One is what theologians call legalism, and the other is called libertinism. In his day, some people wanted to add a bunch of rules and regulations to freedom in Christ. And then there were others that wanted freedom to mean anything goes. Doesn't really matter, because that's what grace is for. So that's why Paul says in Galatians 5, stand firm, hold your ground. So why did Paul write the people of Galatia? It's because this church, it's this region in the area of Turkey, the Galatian church was founded on grace. Founded on good things, founded on faith in Jesus as the Messiah, founded on the fact that Jesus' work on the cross was enough for salvation. But then they had turned from faith in Christ to faith plus works, faith plus doing things. So I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 as we look at Paul's purpose in writing. It's on page 810 if you are using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Look at 1, verse 6 and 7. He writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all." Paul says pretty strong things. He said, you're turning away from the good news to something that's not even really the good news anymore. He was writing to correct them, to refocus them on the core of Christianity, which is turning your life over to Jesus. This is trusting Jesus as Lord and that he died for us. So let's go to Galatians 5. We're going to spend most of our time there as we bounce back and forth in the book. And let's read together verses 1 to 6. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So we see that we have been set free from slavery in order to express faith through love. Look at back at verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So what kind of slavery is he talking about here? We know that slavery in pretty much any form is not a good thing. We all understand that. Whether it's slavery of old or current day slavery that happens around the world, it's not good. But what he's talking about here is obeying all or part of the law. It's following the Old Testament commands and even the additional teachings that the Pharisees might give them. The people in this region of Galatia, they came to Christianity and came into following Jesus out of worshiping the pagan gods. They tried to gain the gods' approval by what they did. So that's what they knew. They knew you got the gods' attention by obeying some rules, by making some kind of sacrifices, by bowing down to a little statue. And that's where they came from. And then they came into the freedom of worshiping Jesus. And Paul had dealt with this before, and we see many religions today who still treat God that way, as if he's something that we do certain things and then get him to act on our behalf. Let's read back in chapter 2, verse 4, because Paul dealt with this in his own past. He says, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." See, Paul ran into people before that were trying to get Paul and his band of Jesus followers to become circumcised and really follow the Jewish law. Now, becoming circumcised was not really that big of a deal. It wasn't a huge issue in and of itself, and he's not talking about that. But these people were adding circumcision to a list of requirements to be rescued, to be saved by God. It's kind of like believers today who would say, no, to be saved, you need to be baptized. Now, Jesus commands us to be baptized. Should we be baptized? Yes, absolutely. If we have a relationship with Jesus and we are not baptized, are we unsaved? No. Back to Galatia, this new church, this baby church, was filled with brand new believers in Jesus who came from worshiping other gods to worshiping the one true God, and they came from being in this outside religious culture of following the law, and they added that to this simple trust in Jesus. So Paul says, do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, I just got to spend, I actually really enjoy gardening. I don't like weeding at all, but I like the gardening part where you've got a vegetable garden and you plant some seeds and then you go and water it every day and then out comes plants. Like my peas are about this tall so far, the plants. It's great. Eventually, they'll be about this tall, and they'll be producing peas like crazy. It'll be fantastic. But I didn't have to work very hard, partially because my dad tilled the soil. Thank you. And then we just did the work of planting and watering. But when if you had a farm back in that day and you didn't have a tractor, it was hard work to plow the field and get it ready for seed. So they would have oxen, and they would team them up with a yoke that would bear the burden of the plowing machine that would help them actually get the field ready. And this yoke that Paul talks about here, this slavery, is really represented in that image. It's just this heavy, heavy burden that humans are not meant to bear. And it's the kind of yoke that Jesus wanted to free us from when in John 11 he said, "Come to me, you who are weary, who are burdened. Take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the people who were weary from wearing the yoke, and they were weary from wearing the teachings of the Pharisees. So we're supposed to stand firm in our freedom. And freedom in this context looks like being a redeemed people who are the children of God. So would you turn to chapter 4? It's going to be verses 4 and 5. Let's look at that. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Paul's saying for those people who have a relationship with Jesus, they have been redeemed from under the law, they've been purchased, and they are no longer slaves, but they are full children. Freedom also looks like not worrying about doing the right thing on the right day with the right people at the right holiday to keep your identity as a son or daughter of God. Look at verses 9 and 10, chapter 4. "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years." So again, they're going back to a religious culture and trying to please God or be saved by what they do. Freedom looks like not needing to follow the whole law, because Jesus already followed the whole law and fulfilled it in his coming. I used to watch the show The West Wing when it was on. It was a political drama, and there's some fans out there, fantastic. And I remember this one episode where the president in it was having a conversation with a conservative Christian broadcaster, and he actually was chiding her for not obeying the entire Bible. Like, why was she wearing clothing that was woven from two different kinds of thread, which is one of the obscure Levitical laws? And what he didn't understand, though, is that that is part of the old covenant. Jesus came to free us from the old covenant, and we now live under a covenant of grace and of his blood. So Paul says, do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that's important because of what Paul gets to in verses 2 to 4, is that if you rely on the law, then the law is your God, not Jesus. And the law doesn't have the power to rescue you. Let's read verses 2 to 4 out of chapter 5. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So really important to figure out, what does circumcision represent here? Because it doesn't seem like a very relevant issue for us today. It represents obeying the law. It represents an attempt to be justified, to be made right before God through an act, through something physical, and not through faith alone. You see, they are also up against social and comfort and social acceptance. And that really was the Galatian believers' God. Let's read verses 12 to 13 out of chapter 6. We'll understand a little bit of their culture. "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are just trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who were circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." The Galatian church, they were part of their culture, and they all had the same religion. They were all following the same gods. They were all part of the same kind of Galatian family. And Paul came through with the gospel, and slowly, one by one, there became a small group of believers, people who rejected the gods they were worshiping before, rejected some of the ways of life that they were taught. And so they became outcasts with their families, outcasts with their society. That gets very, very difficult very quick. You know, we in the Northwest, we feel maybe more lonely as believers, but still nothing like what the Galatian believers may have felt. Nothing like it. And so they were probably looking for ways to feel accepted again by their family or friends. And they could be accepted in the Jewish synagogues if they would just follow the Jewish customs. Then they wouldn't have to be persecuted for Jesus and the cross. So they were wrestling with that, and they began to trade social acceptance for a redefinition of the gospel. It's a dangerous thing. Look at 14 and 15 in chapter 6. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." Paul says that boasting and finding acceptance with others based on what you do has no value, but what matters is the new life and freedom and relationship we have with God through Jesus. And that trumps, he says, what anyone thinks of you or not. Which is why I think that long ago, 20 years ago, when Pastor Steve came here, he very quickly said, one of our core values is going to be living for an audience of one. Not caring about what others might think about me or if I'm doing this or that or following that rule, but am I living my life for an audience of one before God? So circumcision represents trying to follow the law as a means of salvation or for maintaining a relationship with God. But Paul says, if you want to go that way, if you want to follow the law and have a relationship with God that way, then you have to obey the whole thing, 100%, all the time for life. And he says, if you break any law, you are a lawbreaker. So right there, I'm out. Failed that. And then he uses some pretty strong language. He's basically saying, if you do this, if you're trying to maintain a relationship with God by obeying the law, it's like saying, I don't care about the cross. Or the cross was not enough for me. And Jesus did not complete the work needed to rescue me. It's like saying that he didn't pay the full price for my sin, and I need to do enough good things to make up the difference. So Paul is obviously strong on language here because the Galatian church was founded on grace. They were then threatened with these additional teachings. And the question is, what will they do? And what will we teach and do? What will we communicate by our words and our actions on what it takes to be accepted? That's of huge importance for us today. As redeemed people, what will we champion or what will we make important? He's asking the Galatians, was the cross enough for you? He's asking us that too. And the answer should be, of course, it was. Then if the cross was enough for you, the cross is enough for others too. So when people are coming to Jesus, do you talk the language of grace with them, or do you talk the language of you got to shape up? And you got to remember how you came to him. Did you shape up first so that you could be accepted, or did you recognize the mess you're in and understand the grace that he offers? So I was trying to think of a few ways that today, functionally, we live under legalism and under slavery to the law, because I'm guessing circumcision isn't one of those big issues for us today. I got a lot of silence first service too, which made me think either they agreed with that or they were very uncomfortable by the topic. But I don't think we have too much an issue there. So what are some ways that we live under legalism and under slavery to the law today? There are way more than I could think of, but here's a few. We function under legalism and slavery when we let what we've done define our identity. We let what we've done define who we are. We live that way when we say yes to everything and everyone because we're all about pleasing people. We live that way when we put on a show for others. We live under the law when we base our status before God on if we spent enough time in prayer or reading the Bible, or if we've served in ministry or not, or if we watched our language when we were at school, or if I watched those shows on TV or not, or if I listened to Christian music or not, or if I read the right translation of the Bible or not, or if I sang the right songs at the right time with the right people. we live under the law and really ask others to live under the law, when we turn to other believers and define their worth based on their actions, when we base our own worth on our actions, or when we make moral judgments on people over issues of preference. We live under the law when we live in fear of failing others. I learned a little bit about my son Isaiah this week. And is he in the classroom now? Oh, fantastic. You know, that's good. That's good. I learned a little bit about him. Pastor Brian's preaching in a couple weeks, and he's preaching about, he's continuing his series in Ephesians. So the next section is children, obey your parents. So he thought he would get some video of some of our Grace Point kids answering the question, what does it mean to obey mom and dad? So he's taken some footage. He's asking the questions. I'm holding his gigantic phone. I don't know why they make them that big these days, but holding his phone and taking the video footage of the kids, and they're answering questions, and two or three or four kids go through the process. It's fantastic. It's funny. It's cute. Then it's Isaiah's turn, and he walks down the hallway. I say, Isaiah, are you ready? He says, yeah. I said, okay, come on in, and Brian's going to ask you the question, what does it mean to obey mom and dad? He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then he walked away from the hallway so we couldn't see him anymore. So we talked with him a little bit, asked him if he wanted to. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Later on, the kids were outside playing with chalk, and Kelly Pierce, who watches the kids on those Wednesday Bible study mornings, she was out there. She was trying to encourage him, saying, hey, we could take the video, ask you the question while you're doing chalk. No, wouldn't do it. We get home that night, and I said, Isaiah, if you want, I can just take the video here at home and ask you the question. He said, no, I will never do that. What? What is going on? So it's Wednesday, and I go off to youth group and come home from youth group, and Allison tells me she finally figured out what was bugging him. He did not know the right answer to the question and was afraid he'd get the answer wrong. I was like, oh, man. Is our parenting really so strict that we are saying you got to get the right answer on everything? So we talked, and I know it's not, but it's just amazing for me that even at 3.5 years old, he's kind of got the innate sense to him built in that I'm not going to try it unless I know I'm going to get it right or get the right answer, unless I can please others by what I'm doing. I'm not even going to try. And I told him, you know, there's some things we want to get the right answer to, like what's the first letter of the alphabet? But some things like what's your favorite color or what do you want to do next? He just wants to know what you think. And Pastor Brian only wants to know what you think it means to obey mom and dad. There's no right answer for that. We just want to hear what you think. He's like, oh, okay. He's still probably not going to do the video, but I'm thankful that I have the understanding of my son at this age so I can help him out in that. You know, it's easy for us as adults to fear failure and to fear not living up to other standards, and so we won't do things too. And when we do all these things that we just talked about, we functionally live under slavery to the law, slavery to standards. And some of these things are good to do. Some of these things are not bad to do. Some of these things we should probably stay away from. But when we base our standing before God, and even if we are rescued and redeemed off of those things, man, that's terrible. That's just not right. That's slavery. Sanctification will come. And it should come, and our obedience should grow, but that should be motivated out of a love for God and out of a gratitude for the freedom that comes with salvation because we are loved. So if our standing before God doesn't come out of what rules we follow, where does it come? Verse 5 in chapter 5 speaks to that. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So what is God's acceptance based on? Is it based on our performance? No, righteousness comes by faith. Turn back to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul says, how did you receive salvation? How did you enter into a relationship with Jesus? Was it through religious practices? No. Was it through cultural practices? No, it was through faith. It was through believing. Galatians 2:16 makes it clear that we are justified, made right before God by faith, not by what we do. And let's turn to Galatians 2:21, which takes it further. He writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He says, if you could be made right with God by what you do, then Jesus went to the cross for nothing. And why would he do that? Makes no sense. As a believer in Jesus, you are adopted as a child by God. You know, my kids already have my approval. They don't need to do anything to maintain the love and the acceptance that I have of them. A child is known and loved by the Father, and a disobedient child is not a disowned child. So if our acceptance is not based on Christian culture, why would we impose that on new believers? I had a lot of conversations with Pastor Brian about this, and I love what he says. He says, we do not convert people to Christian culture. We convert people to Christ. It's about meeting Jesus and seeing what he does in their life. It's not about adopting a new culture. So why do people go back into slavery? I think it's because the freedom of grace can be scary for rule-following people. And I freely admit I am one of those people. It's comfortable there, following the rules, right? It's what we knew. It's why my wife likes math. There's always a right answer. If we think that if we do A plus B plus C, that equals God likes me, right? He'll like me and I'll be accepted. The ancient Israelites wanted to go back into slavery. I've been reading in Exodus recently, and it's just so odd. You go, why do they want to go back into slavery? You know, they're out in the desert wandering, but they're in freedom. And God's providing for them. But it's scary waiting for God to provide and show up and speak in the moment. And so they keep on telling Moses, we'd rather go back into slavery where we know the system. We know what to expect. And if you know religion, you're comfortable there and you'll want to edge back into rules and regulations. Even King David knew different. In the Old Testament, he knew that God didn't need sacrifices. What he wanted, according to Psalm 51, was a broken and contrite heart. After David sinned with Bathsheba committing adultery and then murdered her husband, what God wanted was a restored relationship with David. And that's something that religion could not fix. Something only that repentance and forgiveness would mend that relationship. So we've been freed from slavery, but we're not freed from slavery to the law just to kind of park it in neutral and keep there. We're not supposed to just come to Sundays and sing and then go home and kind of just lie low away from slavery to the law. We're called into something else. We are called out of slavery and called into expressing our faith through love. Let's look at verse 6 together. Chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's pretty strong words when Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He's saying our identity is not in circumcision. Our identity is not in a legalistic following of the rules. That is not what makes us who we are. What marks us and identifies us as God's people is as a people expressing our faith through love. As Galatians 2:20 says, it's Christ in me. So our faith is active. Following Jesus means following Jesus. You can't just sit down, watch him walk away, and say, I'm following him. James makes it very clear that when we possess faith, actions will follow, will accompany that faith. And deeds are a fruit of faith. So how is that different from what Paul is warning us against? Well, are you basing your salvation and even your standing and acceptance before God on what you do, on your work? Or are you working because God has saved you and because he loves you? I read a quote from Martin Luther this week saying that the default position of the human heart is religion. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But faith in Jesus says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Paul confirmed this when he met with the other apostles. See, he went he'd been preaching the message of grace for over a decade. And finally, he went down to Jerusalem and met with the apostles to confirm, hey, am I teaching the right thing here? I don't want to be going off the wrong path too long. And I'll read for you from verse 10 of chapter 2. In his conversation with the apostles, he says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So they confirmed that Paul was right in preaching salvation by grace through faith, but they said faith has consequences. It means taking care of the poor. So what are some ways that faith looks like expressing itself through love? It looks like the story of Ian and Larissa, a video I saw this week on Facebook. Maybe some of you saw it. If it's well worth your 9-minute viewing, I'll post that on our church Facebook page later. Just have some Kleenex handy. But they were a dating couple. They had talked about marriage, but they weren't engaged. He had gone ring shopping because he was starting to get serious. And then he was driving to work and got in an accident and was left with brain damage. At first, he couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything. Now, she was free at this point. They're just dating. There was no legal commitment. There was no vows before God keeping them together. And she would be fully right to leave that dating relationship. But she wanted to express her faith through love and moved in with his parents and started to help take care of him. Well, over time, he began to regain some of his abilities in moving and in talking and communicating, which is very important. As they were able to communicate together, they started talking again about marriage. So we're going to pick up the story where that leaves off. She was free, under no obligation to continue that relationship, to marry him. They weren't engaged, but because of her love for him, because she believed that under the opposite circumstances, he would have been there for her, she wanted to express her faith through self-sacrificing love. And just as Steve spoke about last week, love motivated her actions. You know, why do we partner as a church with Love Inc.? And why do we help the needs to come through our door? It's because we want to express our faith through love. Expressing your faith through love means sponsoring children. It means serving your family. It means obeying God. It means giving up your rights. We've been set free from slavery to the law so that we can express our faith through love. But Jesus also came to set us free from slavery to another kind, and that is slavery to sin, in order that we might serve one another in love. Let's read chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We'll go back to that last verse in a little bit here. But freedom from the law is not freedom from moral restraint. Freedom never means just go ahead and sin, do whatever you want, whenever you want. And that's made clear in Romans 6. This is the position of libertinism. We were talking about the legalism. Now the libertinism, which says, you know what? If God's grace covers all my sin, I can just go do what I want anytime because his grace covers all my mistakes. But the truth is, freedom does not negate the natural consequences of our actions. One of the freedoms I really enjoy these days as an adult is being able to eat what I want whenever I want as long as I can buy it. That was not the case when I was growing up in with the rules my mom had on us, and you know, not eating dessert before dinner, not eating anything before dinner, and all that good stuff. Now I can do whatever I want. But the truth is, if I overindulge, I'll make myself sick, right? I have the freedom to do that, but there are still consequences to that. If I speed, I am free. I can get in my car today and go drive over the speed limit, but there's every chance that I might get pulled over by a cop and pay a ticket. I was free this weekend, and you were all free. It was not illegal to drink the water that came out of your tap, but you might suffer the consequences, and you wouldn't have been here this morning. So Jesus came to set us free from the slavery to sin. John 8:34, Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul goes on to say that we're free to do what we want in 1 Corinthians 6, but do not be mastered by anything. As a believer, you are free from the punishment of sin. Psalm 32, David writes this, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not account against them." This is talking about people whose trust is in Jesus because of what he did on the cross. You know, Isaiah wrote about that scene saying, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So Jesus came to set us free from sin, from slavery to sin, from the punishment of sin. He also came to set us free from the shame of sin. You know, Paul was pretty shameless in talking about his past. He would go on about his murders. He would go on about his growing power and destruction of the church before he was rescued by Jesus. Now, he was not proud of those moments, but he talked about them without living in shame because Jesus paid the price for his sin. You know, years ago, probably almost 15 years ago now, I got to stand here with Steve and share testimony in my own life, how Jesus had freed me from a struggle with pornography. And I was able to do that because Jesus removes the shame that comes along with sin. They were not proud days. I do not look back on them fondly, but I was able to speak about that because he removes our shame. And through that testimony, there were many youth and even parents and adults who would come and talk to Steve and myself and say, "You know what? I need to be free from that struggle as well." When there's sin, we need to expose it to the light and get healed. We're supposed to be free from the slavery to sin, free from shame, free from the punishment. Will you seek freedom from the slavery to sin? He came to set us free from these things, and that freedom comes when we place our trust in Jesus and when we recognize that there's nothing we could do to be forgiven. It's all because of what he did on the cross. But again, like being freed from slavery to the law, when we're freed from slavery to sin, we're not just supposed to stop sinning. He calls us into something else, and he calls us into serving one another through love. Let's look back at verse 13 of chapter 5. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." We are supposed to go from a self-serving people to others-serving people. Again, this is not motivated by rule following, right? But out of love for God and love for others. Our students have partnered over the past 8 years with Bridgetown Ministries, an organization that ministers to the homeless in downtown Portland on a weekly basis. It started out, though, with a guy, the director, Marshall Snyder, walking downtown with his family, just talking to God, saying, "God, what do you want me to do?" And he noticed that there were people who needed clean socks, and they needed clean feet to go in those socks. So he went down with his family, and motivated out of by a love for God and by a love, a genuine other-serving love for people, he began to wash their feet and give them clean socks. It's now grown into this huge ministry where 200 people show up weekly to meet all kinds of needs. Galatians 6:2 shows us that the outcome for serving one another in love is that we would carry each other's burdens. And let's look at chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God." You know, become tired of driving the same route to work. Be tired of looking at your phone. Be tired of hanging out on social media all the time. But he says, don't become tired in doing good. You know, I believe that $1,100 that you guys paid for last week for the cookie sales, that was motivated by love and that you're not just that bad at math. Right? Because you all bought $300 worth of cookies for $1,100. And that was motivated out of a love for God, a love for Elena, who birthed this idea, and a love for the people, our neighbors in Honduras who live in the dump. As believers, our lives are supposed to look like the Washington Family Ranch in Central Oregon. It's the place where the Rajneesh cult once worshipped back in the 1980s. It's the place where there was an 88,000 square foot worship center to worship their leader. It was a place where the leader's harem would live in these little A-frame houses while they waited to serve him. It was a place that tried to grab political control in Oregon by poisoning people days ahead of an election. A place of great sin, right? And that's really a picture of what our lives have looked like in sin. And now we take our youth group there. Don't worry, it's changed. It's changed around. A transformation has taken place. You see, the U.S. government came in and deported the leader and some of the followers. And after that happened, a man named Dennis Washington came and purchased the land and donated it to Young Life, an organization that's all about helping teens love Jesus and follow him. So since then, they've converted that worship center into an 88,000 square foot gym of epic proportions. The hotels that used to be for guests checking the cult out to see if they wanted to live there are now used as a place of refuge for the summer campers. And the spring that in the middle of camp used to just provide muck is now a lake that you can zip line into from a quarter mile away. It's fantastic, right? It's transformed from this place of great sin into a place that serves people through love. And our lives are supposed to look that way. We're not just supposed to stop sinning when we meet Jesus. We're supposed to express that in serving others through love. And even if you're a rule follower, like I am at heart, Paul says, okay, you want a rule? I'll give you a rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a rule you can follow. So would you become free to slavery to sin and serve one another in love? I think he writes verse 15 as a footnote to all this. Let's look back there. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We read this one every mission trip we've taken to Honduras or to Mexico that I've led, because it's very, very easy when you're living with people 24/7 for almost 2 weeks to begin to bite and devour one another. He says be careful with a passage like this because it can be easy to start nitpicking other people. And go, well, I see how you're living under legalism, or I see that you're going too far there with the freedom. And that nitpicking can start to become arguing and fighting. And he's saying, you know what, that's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy your witness as a church. So how do we live free apart from the law and not be not just sin? It's only possible as someone who has trusted Jesus and who has the Holy Spirit living inside them. If you missed Steve's message on walking by the Spirit 2-3 weeks ago, I highly recommend you go to our website, download it, listen to it, and read the rest of Galatians 5, which is all about that. In closing, I want to tell you, retell a story that Jesus tells back in Luke chapter 15. Because he tells really a story about the two kinds of people we've been talking about today, the legalist and the libertine. We know it as the prodigal son, but some who have wrote about it said it really should be titled The Two Lost Sons. The younger son did not want to respect the father, and so he asked for his inheritance early and left. He went on his way, and he went off and he partied. Well, finally, he came to his senses after living in the pig slop, and all he had to show for it with all this money gone was just ex-girlfriends and hangovers. He comes to his senses, and he comes back to the father hoping, you know what, maybe my dad will just let me be like one of his servants in his household. Maybe I'll just get kind of the daily wages of food, and he'll take care of me. So he comes back, but instead his father, seeing him from a long way off, comes running for him, embraces him, stops his son in the middle of his rehearsed speech of apology, and says, son, welcome home. And then he goes and he kills the fattened calf and he throws a huge party. Clearly, this son is the libertine son, just going off and doing whatever he wants with the good grace of his father. Well, the older son sees all this and he cannot believe what his younger brother is getting, that he's getting this kind of huge welcome. And he's mad at the father and he won't go to the party. I've done that before. The father tries to come out and reason with the older son. And the older son says, you know what? I don't get it. I've followed all the rules. I've always done what's right. I listen to you. I always work hard. I don't get parties like this. And the dad says, you know what? Everything I have has always been yours. You know, his older son has always had access to the love, the acceptance, and the generosity of the father. And he didn't need to obey or be a rule follower to get those things. You can really see the legalistic heart in this son. And in his book, The Prodigal God, Tim Keller describes these two sons as the wayward sinner and the wayward self-righteous. See, both of them were sons. Both of them were slaves, though. One was a slave to sin, and one was a slave to law. One didn't care what the father thought at all, and the other cared so much that he tried to gain approval based on obedience and what he did. But both of them were already sons. Both of them were already loved. And you are loved. You are loved. You are meant to be set free. That is why Jesus came. He wanted to set us free from slavery to the law, from slavery to sin, and the punishment and shame that goes along with that. He wanted to set us free from trying to perform to gain God's approval. So I want to ask again, have you thought about it? Are you free? If you are free, do you live that way? When you're talking to others about Jesus and who he is, do you invite them into grace or do you invite them into following a list of rules? And when you talk about that grace, do you invite them into anything goes or do you invite them into a self-sacrificing freedom? Because Jesus invites us today into freedom. Just like the Galatian church, they started off on grace. They started off knowing it and living it right, but it's easy for people to go really far with it and say nothing, it doesn't matter what I do, and it's easy for people to add a bunch of rules on that and base our acceptance and worth off that. So where are you this morning? Because Jesus is inviting you back to freedom. He's inviting you back to grace. He's inviting you to give up on sin and release that and be unashamed of your past. He's inviting you to serve others in love and minister through those things. Worship team's going to come back up and lead us in a time of communion, reflection, and worship through song. And as they do, I just want to invite you to spend a moment in silence. Spend a moment talking to God. Would you close your eyes with me? I just want to give you a moment here to ask God, God, would you show me, are there ways that I live legalistically myself? I base my worth and value, I base how much I think you love me on what I do. God, would you show us those things? Lord, show us ways that we approach others with a legalistic attitude. Show us ways that we put rules and regulations on people who are coming to Jesus that just weren't meant to be there. God, help us to talk about grace as people who know the grace that you've had on our lives because we know the sin from which we've come. And we know the salvation that you've given us. Lord, if we are caught in a struggle with sin today, Lord, that we would give that up. That we would recognize the only way to be free is to ask forgiveness. Is to reject that sin, ask forgiveness, and thank you that you paid the price for that sin on the cross. Jesus invites you into freedom, and you can do that anytime, but he's always inviting. He's inviting you now. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you paid the price. We thank you for doing enough because there's no way we could ever do enough. Lord, help us to be people who learn to live in the freedom that you give us, people who learn to express our faith in you through love and through serving one another. Lord, we worship you now. Amen.